this morning is I've never been able to do this. And what I want to do is, Lee Creek, is I do want to thank you. It's been about 3 years ago that I texted your pastor or messaged him on Facebook saying, hey, I'm fixing to go through this and I need some direction. And Lee Creek, I want to thank you because I have known that I've not only had Harold, but a church praying for me and my family as we went through those things. And also as we were fired and waited for God's direction, as I always knew that there was Lee Creek praying. I thank you for your investment, not only into me, but to pastors through this conference and also the Preachers of Grace. This morning, the text that I have chosen is Acts chapter 2. And I ask that you turn there in your copy of Scriptures. And this morning, we'll be looking specifically at verses 41 through 42. Now, when Harold called me, he said, Michael, I want you to preach. I want you to answer the question on the need for a biblical church in every town. As I pondered on what text I would be bringing this morning and thought about it, is I realized something. Is that before I preach this text, no matter who I preach it to, is I must do something before I look at the need for a biblical church in every town. And the first thing I must do is I must define what a biblical church is. You see, there are so many churches on every street corner. It's oftentimes when we think of a need for a church somewhere, we do not see it even where it may be. But unfortunately, is that every church or every building that has a sign in its parking lot with the word church on it, it is not a biblical church. You see, when we look at our churches in America, what we see instead of the gospel being relied upon is we see pragmatism has taken its place. When we look at our American churches, as we see, instead of discussions over doctrine, as we see churches splitting and people arguing over the color of the carpets. Dear friends, this should not be in a biblical church. Now, I've attended Liberty University for a while, and during that time, as I do not recommend you go and pick this book up, but I picked a book up by Elmer Towns, and it was on theology. And I disagree with a lot of what is within the book, but part of it I agree with. And looking at his doctrine of the church or ecclesiology, Elmer Towns answers the questions, when does a church cease of being a biblical church? Or what makes a church biblical? In there, I have the question written down, when is a church not a biblical church? And he has, when the church ignores evangelism, it is not a biblical church. He has written in it, when the church ceases or ignores its basic ministry, it is not a biblical church. When the church ceases or ignores church discipline, it is not a biblical church. When the church ceases or ignores fellowship within the assembly, it is not a biblical church. When the church no longer baptizes or takes of the Lord's table, it is not a biblical church. When the church changes or ignores its beliefs, its doctrines, it is not a biblical church. When the church allows the entrance of false teaching, it is not a biblical church. When the pastor does not fulfill the biblical role required of him, it is not a biblical church. When there's a complacent attitude, it's not a biblical church. Now, as I pondered upon these things that Elmer Towns had written in his book, is I have known this, but when you ponder it with me, you see that there's a great need for biblical churches in every town in America even today. The need is great. So let's go to our text this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Acts chapter 2. Luke writes, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Pray with me. Lord, I come to you this morning, and Father, I thank you for this honor and this privilege to fill this pulpit this morning. Lord, I ask that you would grant us grace this morning as we look at this text. Lord, I ask that you would be with me, that I be nothing more than your mouthpiece, that you would call to my remembrance the things that you have taught me and the things that you have shown me within this text. I ask that I be a clear communicator of your word. Lord, I ask that you would do with it as you will. I ask that you would use it to edify your saints. And Father, if it is your will and there's one here who is lost, who does not know you, as I ask that you would use it to draw them to you for salvation through Christ. And Father, I thank you for the graces that you have shown me. And I just love you and ask that you would guide me. In your name I ask these things. Amen. Now, church, when we come to Acts chapter 2, these verses here is if we look back, as I must mention this to lay the context out for what we're looking at, I believe it is Luke who is writing here. And what he tells us of so far through the book of Acts is he tells us of Christ giving instructions to the disciples to remain in Acts chapter 1. He speaks of the resurrection of Christ. He tells us of how Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. We see in here, in Acts 1, is that all of the disciples were together. They were to remain until the coming of the Holy Spirit. Luke also tells us that they, of the filling of the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, and these men began to proclaim the gospel in tongues. He tells us it was Peter's sermon. Looking at Peter's sermon, Peter preaches none other than the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are listening to him. And Luke also tells us of those who were cut to the heart and who cried out to Peter, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And from there, as we come to verse 41. But now remember, as I said, we must define a biblical church. Now, when we look at verse 41, we can begin to see this. Verse 41 in the NASB, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Knowing where we are coming from in the book of Luke is we begin to see what a biblical church is. We see that a biblical church is a church that is a church who are a group of people with a pastor that proclaims and teaches God's word in its entirety. All of it. From stem to stern, from the I in Genesis to the period in Revelation, is what that church proclaims. You see, the pastor, we see that he is a man who proclaims God's word. And he does it in a specific way, I believe. Psalm 119, 130 reads, "The unfolding of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." As I believe that a biblical pastor that is leading, that is pastoring a biblical church, is that he unfolds God's word to the best of the ability that God has given him. That is by expository preaching. You see, expository preaching, I do not believe is a way to preach. It is the way to preach. But looking at this also, as we see a biblical church, is a church that is built upon his word. These people that we read of in Acts chapter 2, they were saved because Peter faithfully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was that message that God used to begin building his church. We see that a church is built upon the word of God. That's what they cling to. That's what they desire because they know, just as Paul tells Timothy in the second letter to Timothy, is that it is the scriptures that are able to make one wise for salvation. They look at this and they want to hold to the word of God. They want to proclaim the word of God because they know that scripture is what will equip them for every good work. Church is scripture. Scripture is what a biblical church holds to. Scripture is what a biblical church is built upon. It is nothing other than scripture. Now there's something else I must discuss here going into this. I told Harold I would not focus on this morning, but we see that Scripture is proclaimed, that Scripture was the foundation for the local church here. And you say, "Well, Michael, what do you mean the local church?" Look at this. Peter preaches the gospel. These men, these women were pierced. They said, "What must we do?" Those that believed were baptized, and then they were what? They were added. Now the question is what were they added to? I asked a man this a while back, and he said, "Well, that's the universal, the invisible church. Beloved, if they were in the body of the elect from the beginning of the world, they were not added to it." But what the context here is laying out is that they were added to the apostles who were waiting upon the promise of the Holy Spirit. These people were added to a local body of believers. So now we see our context going into this. We know that our context comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 1, where we see that the disciples were all together in one place. This is what the converts were added to. Church membership. Is it biblical? Absolutely. With defining a biblical church, however, is we are beginning to see the need for a biblical church in every town. The first need we see, however, deals with the lost men and women. I believe it is the only need that a lost person has of a church. You say, "Well, what is that?" It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only need that a lost person, the greatest need a lost person has from a local church, is to hear the marvelous, glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, proclaimed. Anything else is just meeting a temporary earthly need. But yet the believer has other needs. The believer has other needs. And hence, in these needs by the believer, we see the reason, the need for a biblical church in every town. But yet, as I must caution you, this is not just a need. It is also a responsibility of Christians. It is also a responsibility of Christians, yet it is also a need of Christians. You see, there are many who will amen when I say there's a need, but there are even fewer who will say amen when I say it's a responsibility of the Christian. A responsibility of every Christian, and it's a responsibility every person in here, whether a pastor or a lay person in their church, needs to be reminded of. So, well, what is the first need? Well, let's look at our text in verse 42 as we begin to see it. The first thing I want us to look at, though, before we even mention our first need, is how it comes about. We look in verse 42, the NASB says, they, speaking of those who were converted, those who were added to the church with those who were waiting, they were what? They were continually devoting. Now notice that. They were continually devoting. And if you study this passage, at Bloomer we are big on the inductive study method of Scripture. This continually devoting carries on with each of these things that we're going to mention. The first thing that we see that these were doing is that they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. Continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now what is that? What is the apostles' teaching? Well, friend, what that is doctrine that these were continually devoted to. You see, the teaching is doctrine. And the American church has bought into this lie over doctrine. They have bought into this lie saying it is doctrine that divides, we will steer clear of it. But church, let me tell you this morning, doctrine does not divide. Actually, it does. It divides sheep from goats. But what doctrine divides is what doctrine does in the church is it unifies the sheep. It strengthens the sheep. American church needs to get back to their study of doctrine. But we look at this and look what they did. They were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. We look at this very simple pattern within the early church, and what we see is these converts, these converted people, is together they studied doctrine. Together they studied doctrine that they received from the apostles. But it was not just an idea that Paul had or that Peter had. This teaching they studied was from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they were studying. Together they were coming to study this. In church, let me tell you something. This is what the American church needs, is to know and to study doctrine. We see the American church, what a church does, and what does it do? Is it is producing people who are shallow, who know nothing, who are still infants on the milk, yet believe they are something. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes, as a result, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he throws himself in this. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Christian, we are not called to be infants. We are called to mature in the faith, and that will come with the study of doctrine. There's a need for doctrine in America today. In every town, there's a need for this. But we look at the early church here, and together, they were coming together, devoting themselves continually to the apostles' teaching. What do we see here? We see infants who are leaving the milk together. We see them being Bereans, testing the word. See, I'll tell you what this is not, though. What these people are doing here in the early church, they're not just reading Scripture. They're not just reading Scripture. And I will tell you something, just like I tell my people at Bloomer, and that is to quit reading your Bibles. Not many amens there, are there? See, so often as preachers have told people, read your Bibles. But beloved, do not read your Bibles. Study those scriptures. Open them up and dig. It is a solid field of gold. Open those scriptures up and dig within them to take whatever nugget of gold the Lord deems fit for you to have. See, if there were a great need among converts today, a reason there needs to be a biblical church in every town is so that Christians may mature in the faith together. The second thing that we see in verse 42 of pointing out another need is we see that these were continually devoted to fellowship. Continually devoted to fellowship. Now I'll tell you what this is not here, this fellowship. They were not just coming together for an hour or two on Sunday mornings, not to see each other or speak to each other again until Wednesday evenings. Unfortunately, that's what we see a lot of time in our churches, isn't it? But when we look at this, is they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. They were a community of believers. They were a community of believers who came together, involved in each other's lives. But yet, what do we see when we look at the American church? It's not like this. It is not like this. You know, we ponder and we look upon this. Times have been good in our country. They have. We have not faced persecution. Not like these that we read of in Acts could. And because of the good times or during the good times, is the church has forsaken the fellowship of the church. I believe. Church fellowship is greatly needed. We have a pastor, a brother right now, who is imprisoned in Canada for preaching the gospel. That is on the American church's doorstep. How does the church make it through that? How did the early church make it through that? It was with biblical fellowship. And it was not just coming together to talk about the Arkansas Razorbacks. It was not coming together to speak of hunting or fishing. Yes, I'm sure they discussed normal life things, but Scripture was upon the tips of their tongues, even outside the walls of the church. There's a great need for biblical fellowship to come back, to be embraced by the local church. As I ponder upon this thing, we have seen that these here in the early church, they were continually devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They were continually devoting to fellowship. And I will ask you the same question I had to ask myself as I prepared this sermon. What are you continually devoted to? See, so often as it seems that those in today, they look at the church and they say, church will fit in there after my career. Church fits in there after my hobbies, after I am through working and providing so that I may afford my hobbies, then is where the local body of believers that I'm committed to will fit in. That's backwards. That's backwards. It is the church. It is the church is what we are to be committed to, what we are to be devoted to, whether we are a pastor or a lay person, is that local body of believers. Looking at this, we see these Christians, they were continually devoted to the church. And here within them, we have an example of how we are also to continue today, church. I'm telling you, as I read Acts of how a church is to be, it is so simple, but yet we try to complicate it so much. Looking at this, as we find a third need for a church. Yet us also remember it's the responsibility. I'll come back to that here in a second. Looking in verse 42, we see that these converts were continually devoting themselves to the doctrine, to the teaching, to fellowship, and also to the breaking of bread. Now I have to confess something as I go into this point. Is as I studied this and pondered on this, I personally have come up under conviction. when I look at this and as I have studied it, I believe here is that they're speaking of the Lord's table, of the Lord's Supper. This is what they were continually devoted to, was the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. I come under conviction because I do not believe that in my church I have offered the table enough or as often as I should have. I've been there for 18 months and we have taken it twice. So I'm confessing that. But speaking of the Lord's table, as we see that these believers came together to take of the table. They came together to take of the table. Guess how this was? They were together. They did not take of this table over prepackaged cups and a wafer over Facebook. They came together to partake of this table. And church, the need for the Lord's table is great within His church. You see, it is the Lord's table that reminds us that that playing field is leveled. Meaning within His church, there is no hierarchy. We are all completely depraved sinners who are saved only because of the grace of God and the work of His Son, Christ. Reminds us that the unity that the converted have within Christ. It brings remembrance to not only of these things, but also to what Christ has done, what He is doing, and what He will one day do. Beloved, let me remind you of what it is that Christ has done. Remember, it is Christ, the second person in the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, who was born of that Virgin Mary, who lived that perfect and sinless life of around 33 years. It was He who went to that cross. Beloved, it was upon that cross. Let me remind you that while He was upon that cross, it was when the sins of His people were placed upon Him and the Father crushed Him. It is also upon that cross, we read in the book of John, that it is that Christ who literally gave Himself up. As He said, Father, it is finished. And Scripture says, and He dismissed His spirit. No one killed Him. As He literally gave Himself for His people. But that was not the end of it, friends. You see, it was after He come off of that tree that He went into that tomb, that borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, He came out of it. Dear friends, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only did He come out of the tomb, but He is returning again, not as a lamb to be slaughtered, but as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And if you are here this morning, I do not know each of you. If you are here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then repent of your sins and place your faith in Him. But what is Christ doing as He still saves even today? What will He do is He will keep His people. The Lord's Supper is a huge need within the church. These in the early church knew of it. A need for the people of Christ to be remembered. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes, "For as often as you eat of this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, church, we have lost the importance of the Lord's Supper in many churches, and it needs to be brought back. It is a need in a biblical church. You see, when the Lord's Supper is given, is that when the congregation knows the Lord's table is being served, is no matter what, if they must walk, they must walk, they must run, they must hobble, they must limp, they must slip, they must slide, they must pedal, or they must paddle to be there. It is important to remember of the unification within the church that is found within Christ. Then we find the fourth thing. When we look in verse 42, as we see they were devoted to the doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the fourth thing here is they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. There's a need for prayer within the church. There's a need for prayer in each Christian's personal life, but also corporate prayer in the life of the Christian. This prayer, I believe, that they speak of here, it would have possibly taken place in home gatherings, but it would have also taken place in the temple. But together we see that these converts in the early church were coming and they were praying corporately together. Church, there is need for prayer. Prayer should not be lacking within a church. It is a great responsibility. It is also a great privilege to pray. Have you ever pondered upon that for a second, of what it is to pray? A converted person who is saved only by the grace of God and the work of Christ alone, in prayer, is approaching the Father who they have rebelled against, yet He has shown them His grace, the sovereign, holy Creator of all things, through their high priest, Jesus Christ. What a great privilege that is. Well, we're worthy of damnation, no, but we get to approach that throne of grace. Not only is it a privilege to do alone, but how much more of a privilege to do it with brothers and sisters. I don't know if you've done much of it, but it is always great to pray corporately with brothers and sisters in Christ. It is great encouragement to the brothers and sisters when they hear someone pray on their behalf. But prayer, converted, going before the holy, sovereign Creator of all, praying that they may be conformed to His will. As I pondered about this, this question still remains, is what does every town need? What does every town need? Its greatest need is not government. Its greatest need is not bigger corporations, but the greatest need for every town is a biblical church. You see, every town, it needs a church that is not devoted to pragmatism, that is not devoted to the thinking of the world, such as critical race theory. It needs a church that is not devoted to the world or appeasing it. It needs a church that is not devoted or a worshiper of numbers. It needs a church that will not bow a knee to Caesar. But what every town needs is a biblical church that is devoted to the Word of God, that is devoted to the study of God's Word, that is devoted to the fellowship with other believers, that is devoted to the breaking of bread, and that is devoted to prayer. That is the greatest need for every town. For every Christian, this is the greatest need while on this side of eternity. You see, a church who is committed to these things is a great thing. There needs to be one within every town because Christ has given His people a pretty great commission. Great commission where He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, a biblical church will be a group of saved people who are doing this together while living in this world. So we see the need for a biblical church. But yet, this is also a responsibility of every Christian. It is a responsibility of every Christian. So when we look at this passage and we see, oh, yes, there is a need for a biblical church in Bloomer, Arkansas that should be devoted to doctrine, to the Word of God, to the study of it. Be careful not to stick your hand out this way before you look at what your own self is doing, before you judge yourself against this pattern within Scripture. You see, Christian, it is your responsibility to be with a body of believers, united with a body of believers studying the Word of God. It is your responsibility, Christian, to not only be united with them in the study of the Word of God, but to be united with them in fellowship, and to be united with them in the breaking of the bread, and to be united with a body of believers in prayer. It's your responsibility, Christian. You say, well, Michael, this is something that the church desperately needs to hear today. There are still many Christians who hold to sovereign grace, who are holed up in their homes because they are scared of a virus. And I am not saying the virus is not real. I fully believe it. But these were going to face persecution. And do you know what they did? They assembled. That's right, Brother Bruce. They assembled. Friend, Job tells us that God knew the number of his days. That God had numbered his days. If he numbered Job's, he's numbered mine and yours also. We're to be faithful to our Lord and to our Savior. And with this, no Christian is called to be a lone wolf. No Christian is called to be a lone wolf. Just as Christians are called to submit to the lordship and to the authority of Christ, every Christian is called to submit themselves to the authority of a local church. To the authority of a local church. Now you say, well, why is that? Maybe you're one who does not believe in church membership. Every Christian will desire, I believe, once they understand it, to do this. You see, it is the authority of the local church they will submit themselves to for correction in their doctrine. For correction in their doctrine. It is under the local church, not only will they receive correction in their doctrine, but they'll receive protection in their doctrine. So they're submitting not only for correction and protection, but for support and growth. Church, if America is to face persecution in the coming years, and I believe it will, I don't know if it will be in my lifetime or yours or my children's, Christians will need the local church for support. Amen. We need to start teaching our congregations, our people, how to do these things. But yet, here we are speaking about the need of a biblical church in every town. The need for a biblical church in every town. And it sounds mighty fine, and we'll support it. We'll do these things. Yes, I'm all for a biblical church in every town until we find the next responsibility for the Christian. Whose responsibility is it to make sure there's a biblical church in every town? Well, as I've searched these scriptures, and I have done a lot trying to answer this question through this week, do you know what I have found? Is what I have found is that the responsibility for planting biblical churches in every town, I'm fixing to give you something deep. Guess what? This responsibility does not fall upon an association. This responsibility does not fall upon a convention, but this responsibility falls squarely upon the shoulders of the, guess what, local church. It is the local church who is responsible for putting a biblical church in every town. It is within the local church that, as Brother Keith will preach on in a few minutes, a biblical pastor will be raised up. It's the local church's responsibility. So we as Christians, when we look at this, we can see the need for a biblical church in every town. But before we get too gung-ho about amen in that, is we must first look at ourselves. Do we see ourselves continually devoted to a local church? If we don't, then we need to repent and correct ourselves. But yet if we do, that's great. But we must have a desire to place a biblical church in every town. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning. And Lord, I ask that every church that is represented here is that, Father, we will desire to follow this example that you so clearly and simplistically lay out in the book of Acts. Lord, I ask that the people within the churches is that you would give them a hunger and a thirst, Father, to not only to know your word, but to conform to it as well as ourselves. Father, I ask that for those towns that lack a biblical church, Lord, is that you would give biblical local assemblies the discernment of where to send men. Father, I ask that you would use every person here, Father, to honor and to glorify yourself while we are here on this side. Lord, I ask that you be with Brother Keith in a few moments as he speaks. I ask that you would give him the words to speak. And Lord, I thank you so much for the grace that you have shown us. In your name I pray. Amen.